Tom Baker on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, August the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And although normally on Thursdays we have Ruminations, and we've been having it with Wes Reimnitz, he's unavailable to make it in today. And so we're going to do what we normally do on Friday, which is kind of open mic Friday. We're going to have it on open mic Thursday. And one of the things we like doing on Friday is doing the hymn. And the other reason that I'm kind of happy this has occurred is because tomorrow we're going to have a couple of guests. We're going to have Joan Vogus in, along with her mentor, and that's a professor from the seminary, Paul Schreiber. We're going to be talking about her newest CD entitled Give Thanks, Give Thanks. So I wouldn't have been able to get to the hymn anyway tomorrow. So it's a good idea that we're doing it today. You can call in with any question you have of a theological nature. And the phone numbers here are 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. The hymn to look at is Son of God, Eternal Savior. It was written by Somerset T.C. Lowry, who died in 1932. Son of God, Eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. You, our head, who throned in glory, for your will ever plead. Fill us with your love and pity, help our wrongs and help our need. There's one line here that a lot of Christians are unaware of. It's the line that says, hallows all our human race. Now, the word hallow means to become holy. Did Jesus hallow the whole human race, or are not only believers the ones who are holy in his sight? Well, it depends what you mean by holy. The original root word for holy means to be set apart. So therefore, when we do a baptismal font in the church, when we construct one and then put it into the church, we normally have a little worship service where we dedicate that baptismal font to the glory of God and for the use of baptisms. We set it apart. That's what makes it holy. The same with the altar and the pulpit and, in fact, the church itself. So when we're talking about making something holy, we're setting it apart. Well, is the whole human race set apart in the mind of God? Well, we need to look at it from the point of view of Scripture itself. Who are those that are not right with God? They are those to whom God has not reconciled himself. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That God needs to reconcile us to him. And if we're not reconciled to God, then we're not holy. Now, in every other religion in the world, and this is a law and gospel point, reconciliation takes place by you doing something. You, therefore, are obedient. And God looks at you and says, hey, that's pretty good. Therefore, I say you are reconciled now. I'll reconcile myself to you. But that's not how God reconciled himself to the world. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, I'll start with. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now what does that mean? Unbelievers are reconciled? I mean, God is reconciled to them? Well, verse 19 explains it, and it doesn't occur because of any works unbelievers do or even believers do. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay? So somehow, because of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled himself to the whole world. But how did that happen? Was it because of the conception of Jesus? Was it because of his birth? Was it because of his sufferings? Was it because of his death? Was it because of his resurrection, his ascension, his descent into hell? Well, what precisely is it that God reconciled to the world? It's explained in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not imputing their trespasses to them. What does that mean? What does it mean if trespasses, which is just another word for sin, is imputed to you? It means you need to pay the penalty. Now, there are some crimes where I never need to pay the penalty because somebody else does it for me. Normally, and I'm not a lawyer, so I don't know the sophisticated terms between, say, a misdemeanor where somebody else can pay for the crime and something more serious where you have to pay. For example, if I rob a bank and the judge says, okay, that's 3 years in jail, I can't ask my father to go and spend the 3 years in jail. And the judge would say, okay, that's all right, as long as somebody spends 3 years in jail. No, that's not a crime. You are imputed. You're deserved of being punished. But if I get a speeding ticket and the judge says, well, 2 days in jail or a $100 fine, and I don't have $100, I can turn to my father, who's sitting beside me in the courtroom, and say, Dad, would you pay the $100? And the judge will look and say, yes, I'll accept his $100. And all of a sudden, the trespass, the sin, the crime I committed is no longer imputed to me because it's been paid for, but not by me, by someone else. Now, this is what's so amazing about Christianity. God does not lessen the imputing of your sins to yourself because they're only misdemeanors. No, they're crimes that cry to high heaven. They are total rebellion and unbelief against the true God. They are sins of thought, word, and deed. So, how does Christ do something so that he pays for the crimes? Well, isn't it obvious? It's called the cross. That's why we're theologians of the cross. What Jesus does on the cross is he's not paying for his own sins, for he has no sin. But as the Bible says, verse 21, which is just a couple of verses below this, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. By the way, it's that for us, that's the gospel. If you take away the for us's out of all the promises of God, there is no gospel. All you have are historical events like Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. But there's no word about God being reconciled to us. So, what we're dealing with here is God taking the punishment Jesus endured and saying that it is as though we died on that cross, as though we were buried in the grave. And not just believers, but the entire world, in this sense, that God is now reconciled to us. What we're saying here then, if God is reconciled to us, that the task for salvation is to get people to be reconciled to God, which is just the very opposite of every other religion in the world. I mean, there's many other people in other religions who want to be reconciled to God, but they think God is the problem because he's a wrathful God. He's a just God giving you what you deserve. Therefore, they really need to be good. They need to follow rituals. They have to do things in order to be right with God. But you see, the whole world is right with God because of what Jesus did. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was forsaken by the Father, which means the Father turned his back on him because Jesus had become sin for us. He, therefore, was paying the price that should have been mine, that should have been yours. And therefore, there is not a dividing wall of hostility any longer between God the Father and human beings. From his point of view, he is reconciled to us. Now, listen how Paul goes on. I'll repeat verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, notice that. I'm not, as a pastor of a congregation, ambassador for you, pleading to God that he would be reconciled to you. Because the problem is the reverse. The problem is you're not reconciled to God. So listen to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the task of the church in both national mission and international mission is to get people to be reconciled to God by telling them he's already reconciled to them. Now, who would not want such a reconciliation? Well, I'll tell you who. Unbelievers. So this brings us to the point, what makes you reconciled to God? It's not your works. The works have been taken care of on the cross. The idea that you can get right with God by your works assumes that Jesus didn't die for your sins, or that his death was such that it wasn't sufficient for God to be reconciled to you. I don't know why God did this, but Christianity is the only religion that teaches it. You get reconciled to God through believing his promises of the gospel. It's as simple as that. And therefore, that's why it's so important that the Holy Christian Church does what God so desires us to do, and that is to preach the word in its purity and administer the sacraments rightly. That's how the church is created. If you ask most people, what do we mean by church? There's a number of definitions people are going to use. Some people say, yeah, we've got a nice church, and they're referring to the building. Or they'll say, yeah, we're renting out a gymnasium so our church can play volleyball. There they're talking about members of the congregation. Or they'll say, are you going to church on Sunday? And there they mean a worship service. But we know that many worship services is not church because of their false teaching, because they don't baptize infants, they don't have a valid Lord's Supper. So do you want to know where the church is? It's where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. That's church. We had a marvelous experience this past convention in August when we went into fellowship with three more partner churches. Now, these churches, they're our partners now. We're equals. We're not over them. They're not over us. But we're all part of the one church. And what does that mean? What that means is that when we went into fellowship, that didn't make them church. No, they already were church. Declaring altar and pulpit fellowship with other denominations, therefore, is a way to declare that they already are church. And we're just making it public. It's a wonderful experience, and we're looking forward to that happening many more times. As I said, our numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone lines and let's talk with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. I love the lesson today. And I think as ambassadors going out into the world, I think Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Keep that in our hearts. Keep that in front of us. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
That's an excellent verse. Yes, it picks up the reconciliation theme so well and shows very correctly the proper law gospel point of view that we need to be reconciled to God because his reconciliation to us has already taken place in Christ.
It has.
That's good news.
I mean, you have already got an inheritance.
Yes.
We can say that to the world. Jesus loves you. That's all we have to do. We don't have to talk about their belief. The minute you talk about something they should do, there is confusion, and they're trying to figure it out. But then when we just tell why they are reconciled,
yep,
that's a simple truth. Isn't it easy? That's all an ambassador has to do is remember how they were reconciled. And when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew, go and teach. And lo, I am with you always. See, we're workers together with him. He's going to be in that message to help them for them to believe. He's in that message to create the faith. So.
Well, Adrian Dorr, who is the editor of our Lutheran Witness, an official publication of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, just wrote an excellent editorial indicating that don't stay awake at night trying to figure out how you're going to save the world. Because it's not up to you. It's God who is creating the world and the church.
Every time I try to figure something out, I get real confused. And I think, well, why am I confused? It's because I'm not being obedient. I'm not going back
to the Word.
To what he did.
Yep.
I'm not staying on point. And then it's all cleared up. You know.
And then how about a few chapters later on in Romans chapter 10:17? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yep.
Wow. And he is the word of God.
Yes.
And he is our all in all. He's everything. He's everything we need. And, you know, somebody called you yesterday asking about how to pray. And I say, just thank him for saving us. Thank him for saving our souls by his own blood.
Yes.
And then when you go through your family, your friends, say thank you for saving them by your precious blood. And I mean, wow, what a power there is there.
Absolutely. We really appreciate you calling, Linda.
God bless you.
God bless you. And we'll just keep on going down the phone lines here. And we're going to be speaking now, I believe, with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, I was fascinated with this conversation you had with this gentleman about repentance in terms of the law.
Yes.
He's saying that he had a very difficult time trying to make himself perfect. Because someone recently asked me, what is repentance? How do you know when you've repented? And I said, do you have things that you struggle with to overcome, you know, in your spiritual life, your relationship with God? And he said, yes. And I said, well, that's your repentance. Because it's God telling you who you are and who he is. And how you need him. that be a correct definition, or how would you?
I'll tell you, that's a great insight. Let me reword it. Repentance is an understanding that you are in a situation where you really need Christ, and it's a cry to Christ for his salvation.
Right. And so, like, every day you run into this, if you're paying attention, you know, to the way you react to people and people react to you and what your response is. In terms of understanding, you're always going to have these difficulties, and the fact that you are struggling means that you are repenting. Isn't that the exercise of repentance when you struggle with things?
Well, let me read to you somebody who talked this way, and tell me if you think this is repentance. What I am doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, that I'm not practicing. What I hate, that's what I'm doing. Does that remind you of somebody?
St. Paul, yeah.
Right. And see, that very recognition is what repentance is. You see, it all depends how you understand repentance. A lot of people, if you ask most Christians what is repentance, they'll say being sorry for your sins. And you were showing how that can occur just by acknowledgement of your true condition. But I would also go to Luke 15, where God defines the word repentance, when Jesus picks up the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Therefore, from my point of view, repentance is an action that God does in picking you up and returning you home. And then what happens after that are what we call the results of repentance, sorrow and contrition over sin and faith in Jesus Christ. But the actual act of repentance is totally God's act.
Right, because it includes the law and the grace together, right?
That's correct. Yeah, in fact, true repentance is not just being sorry for your sin because of the consequences that you are now experiencing. That's a different Greek word, and it's a word used when it says that Judas repented. But the biblical word for true repentance includes not only sorrow over sins, but also faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Judas did not have.
Right.
But always, Peter did.
Yeah. Because there is a perfect world, and the perfect world is God. It's not some scientific rearrangement of things.
Exactly. Yes.
Great. Thanks. That really helps.
Thank you very much for calling, Brian. And not going to take any more calls because we're at the end of our time here, because I want to make a couple more points on the hymn we were looking at, Son of God, Eternal Savior. So when the hymn says that Jesus hallows all our human race, there's some technical terms that we use for that, and we're talking about justification. It's called objective justification, and that's really what Linda was talking about. We can tell the whole world the good news that God is already reconciled to you because of what Jesus Christ has done. Subjective justification is when you therefore respond in faith. But that response in faith is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can do it on their own. In fact, if you really want to read something interesting, you can read Martin Luther's meaning of the three articles of the Creed. And the third article talks about you cannot by your own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is calling you. And as we saw from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, he does it through the word. In fact, baptism is not some magical act where you just put some water on and say some words and think that's it. No, baptism is nothing apart from the Word of God. And when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking the gospel, which means what? When we baptize even an infant into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a new family that this person is having in Christ Jesus. And that is really the greatest news anybody can hear. So our task is simply to speak the word of God to those who are unaware of it, and then leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit hears these words of God, they come to a knowledge and an understanding that God is the one who does everything. He created the world, he redeemed the world, and he sanctifies the world. The work of the Holy Trinity are often joining together in everything, except in the cross. Only the second person of the Trinity endured the cross. So that's why Jesus is the one we point to, because God the Father is now reconciled to every one of us. And that's the best news that anybody can ever hear. I'm Tom Baker. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, as I indicated, we're going to have some guests with us. Joni from KFUO is going to be here. Joan Vogus, who wrote the music and words for a wonderful CD, Give Thanks, Give Thanks. And her spiritual mentor, the Reverend Dr. Paul Schreiber. We're going to talk about the law and gospel points of some of her hymns and also give you an offer that we hope you don't refuse. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.